The reading this morning is from Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. And then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he didn't let anyone go in with him except Peter, John and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She's not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ the Word.
Heavenly Father, what a joy and privilege it's been to be able to sing your praises with such wonderful songs. We thank you that you are the Rock of Ages. We thank you for your majesty. We thank you that we can celebrate the depth of your love and boast in Jesus Christ. And as we spend some time now thinking on the Lord Jesus and his incredible power and authority, we do ask, Lord, that by your Spirit you would move us to a deeper trust and confidence in him, thankful for who he is and what he's done. And we ask this in his powerful name. Amen. Well, would you please be seated? It's been a few weeks since I've been up here, I think nearly 2 months, and as Mary was praying in her prayers, we're in the season of Advent, we're building up to Christmas, and the plan is that we've only got 2 weeks until the Lessons and Carols service, which is on the 20th, so in these 2 weeks, this week and next week, we'll be back into Luke's Gospel that we were in before I had a break. And we're just reminding ourselves of who Jesus is, and we've got this great passage that Vic read to us just a few moments ago. We say this a lot here at St. Stephen's, but one of the problems people today often have with the Bible is the immediate disconnect that many of us feel when we read it. We live in a different place. We live in a different time. We face different issues. The issues that you and I face are often far removed from those we come across in the scriptures. I hear that kind of thing said a lot when I speak to non-Christians who are trying to understand the Christian faith, or sometimes to new Christians who just don't know where to start with the Bible. It's such a different world that the feeling is we can't relate to it. And I've got a lot of sympathy with that position. It is a different time. It's different socially, culturally, technologically. That's 100% true. And yet, that's also a kind of superficial understanding. Because scratch beneath the surface, spend a little more time dwelling on what's going on when we read the scriptures, think a little bit more expansively about what each passage is going on about, and you will inevitably meet commonality with your life today. There will be crossover with the lives that you and I lead in 2015, nearly 2016, in Christchurch, New Zealand. And you'd expect that. Because although the details and the specifics may change, the heart of the matter remains the same. It's the same God that is with us now that was there back then. and human beings, although we may have changed in the clothes that we wear and some of the things that we do, the human heart and the human soul and the essence of who we are is the same over time and space. The details may change, but the essence remains the same. And without doubt, that's the case here in our passage this morning. You may not be someone who's ever experienced bleeding for many years. You may not be someone who's lived through the horror of losing a child. But we will all find the same issues of physical suffering and death and the desperation that those two things bring. Exactly the same for you and I today. The powerful things that are going on in this passage remain the same for you and I. The details are different, but the essence remains the same. As I said, you may not have spent week after week, month after month, year after year bleeding, but you will face physical difficulties, which don't just cause you discomfort, but cause you pain or isolation or change the way you live your life. And I'm not just talking here about man flu, although that is seriously misunderstood, ladies. You don't understand how difficult that is. No, I'm not just talking about that. I'm not just talking about a kind of Ferris Bueller sick day off that people want. I'm talking about the kind of physical suffering that changes life. Some of you here this morning will be thinking, well, that's never going to happen to me. I'm young and fit and inextinguishable. You're not. You will face it. I saw a few nods there from a few. Oh, dear. Don't nod at that. I'm talking about the kind of thing when you're so sick you can't do anything else. Not so sick that you can lie down and read or go on your tablet or watch TV. You can't do anything else because you're in that much pain or discomfort. That you're isolated from other people. Where you're so unsure of yourself physically, even the thought of going out is worrying because you may collapse and not make it. When your memory goes or thinking becomes cloudy and you know it's going and you can't do anything about it. I'm talking about physical difficulties. They remain for you and I, just like they were in this passage. And then, of course, there's death. Death, the great equaliser. Death, the thing that comes to each one of us, no matter who we are. Death isn't racist or sexist. Death doesn't mind if you're young or old, male or female, beautiful or ugly, rich or poor. There's no discrimination in death. Richie McCaw just retired, and I know that's not news to anyone here, but they went through some of his achievements and statistics. Did you read that? He had a nearly 90% winning ratio as an All Black. Isn't that incredible? Nearly 90%. Why were we worried for the World Cup final? He wins nearly every time he plays. Last week, you may have seen the former heavyweight boxing champion of the world, Vladimir Klitschko, lost. He lost. He was beaten by a guy with the best name in boxing. Anyone remember his name? Tyson Fury. If you want a name in boxing, if you want your child to become a boxer, name them Tyson Fury. But Vladimir Klitschko had gone 11 years without losing before last weekend. Death wins every time. Not 90%. Not 11 years and then you meet Tyson Fury. Every single time death wins against every single person in every single country at every stage of human history. No one defeats death. Death wins. And it comes to all of us. At one level, I don't want to be kind of overly dramatic here, every one of us is in a queue towards death. It's just that some of us are closer to the front of the line. We're all in it. And so do you see, this is not just a passage about a one-off lady and another gentleman with a daughter. This is an issue for all of us because physical sickness and death are universal. This is for every single one of us. Now, some of us this morning will feel the pinch of this more. Because we are going through those kind of physical difficulties or facing the reality of death or we're very close to someone else who is. Some of us will feel the weight of this burden more today and therefore the joy of this passage. But even if you don't, even if you still think you're inextinguishable and you are nodding a few moments, you will go through this. You will. Of course, the other thing that's in common from that passage and us today is the need for Jesus. That's the same for every single person, no matter who we are in this world. And the passage shows that as it's written. Luke, the person that wrote this, has written it carefully so that we can understand. Jesus is necessary for everyone, no matter who you are and what background you come from. You see that in the other characters in the passage this morning. On the one hand, you've got a man, Jairus, who's spoken of in this passage, who's very powerful and very influential. We're told, verse 41, he was a religious leader, a leader in the synagogue, the religious building of the time. And then on the other side, you've got this woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. And we may not straight away understand the implications of that bleeding, but it wasn't just the physical difficulty that she went through. That had a cost for her socially as well as physically. It meant that she was unable to take part in certain parts of society and religious activity. To make you bleed in that way made you unclean in that culture. And so you've got two very different people. A guy who would have been upstanding and important in that society, a man who could probably control most of the situations in life that he found himself in, but he's brought to desperation by his powerlessness in the face of a dying daughter. But then on the other hand, you've got a woman who's not upstanding and powerful in society. She's actually ceremonially unclean and isolated from society. And she's desperate not about a loved one, but about her own state in life and inability to be part of it. But both are powerless. Both can do nothing. Both need Jesus. And it's a picture there of all of us needing him. All of us. And so this is not just a story of a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. It's situations and issues that will affect each one of us personally at different times in our lives. They're relevant for us. And that's what I want us to think about this morning. Now, it's a couple of months since we were last in Luke's Gospel, as I said, and our passage is part of a larger one in Luke, and we've got to see the whole to understand the smaller part. And for those of you that were with us a couple of months ago, if you can remember back to the last time in Luke, what we've been seeing is Jesus showing his power and authority over everything. Do you remember he calmed the storm just by speaking? It showed his power and authority over nature. And then he cast out evil spirits out of the guy at the Gerasenes and put it into pigs. He showed his power and authority over evil spirits. And then this morning we see him showing his power and authority over sickness and over death. So this whole section, not just the smaller one that we're focusing on this morning, is showing that in all areas of life, in the face of nature, in the face of evil, in the face of sickness, in the face of death, there's one guy that rules it all. There's one person that stands over everything. There's one who is Lord of all of it. And the first two were kind of more external forces, nature and evil outside us. But these two are kind of more internal, more personal, sickness and death. But Jesus is still Lord. And so we'll go through the passage in just a few more details because there's some interesting things here. And then there's only really the one point that I want us to finish with. There's only one thing I think that we're being pushed towards. But let's go through it in a bit more detail. We're straight away introduced to this new guy, verse 41, Jairus. And as I mentioned, he's a synagogue ruler. This is a man of status and reputation. Just as an aside, here's another proof of the reliability of the Gospels, that they name Jairus here. If you just think about that for a moment, Jairus would have been very well known back then. He's a prominent person in the community. If you were alive when Luke wrote this gospel, you could therefore verify it if you didn't believe it. What? He raised whose daughter from the dead? Jairus? I don't believe that. Well, go and ask him. He'll tell you. It's not an anonymous person here. It's not a made-up person or a lowly person that no one would be able to verify it with. As with everything in the Gospels, this is trustworthy. Well, this is Jairus. But straight away, we get a sense that Jairus is not where he usually is in life. This is a person that would have had a confidence and, as I said, control in most situations. Here, we're supposed to feel how desperate he is. Have a look at Jairus. Verse 41, he falls at Jesus' feet. He's coming in need. This is not a guy just standing there under his own strength. He pleads with Jesus, we're told, verse 41. Why, verse 42? Because his only daughter, a girl of only 12 years old, was dying. At every point, we're supposed to feel the awful reality of this situation. No wonder Jairus is on his knees. And that, of course, is what makes the next few verses so frustrating when we read through it. And we're supposed to feel that frustration. Because the stakes are so high, because Jairus is so desperate, and his young, only 12-year-old daughter is dying, we want Jesus to go with Jairus and make it better. But we get this little interlude in the story with another woman, this bleeding woman, and she that whole incident prevents Jesus from moving on. It's not that Jesus kind of walks and is touched by the old lady and carries on impeded to Jairus' house. No, the actions of this lady causes a stop in everything, a pause in all the events, and Jesus initiates a conversation with her. And although it's not mentioned in Luke's gospel, imagine how Jairus would have felt in all of this. "Who touched me?" says Jesus. "Who cares who touched you, Jesus? Please, can we keep going?" And Peter says, "Well, everyone's touching you." Jairus is beside himself. Can we not keep going? My daughter, my only daughter, my young daughter is dying. Can we do something? And I do think that's important because it's a reminder there that God's timing is not always ours. And we need to remember that in our prayer life. Because this, in effect, was Jairus praying. He was speaking to God, to Jesus. He was asking Jesus for help. This is his prayer life. Different prayer life than ours, but a prayer life. When we're feeling the most desperate, that's when we need to know most strongly that God's timing is not always our timing. It's very easy to relax and be patient with prayer requests and trust God when things are good. That's easy. The rubber hits the road for us when we're desperate, when things are urgent, when we feel it needs to happen now or else. And Jairus would have felt that in the pit of his stomach right here. But afterwards he would have known that God's timing is perfect. God knows what he's doing in these situations. We can trust him. You can trust him with his timing as he answers our prayers. But getting back into the passage, the trip to Jairus' house, as I said, pauses because this new character is introduced, this woman who's bled for so long. Now, we're supposed to see these two incidents happen together deliberately, and Luke does it so that we will see them together. Not only are they written that way narratively, so it starts off with Jairus, then it goes to the woman, then we're back to Jairus, but Luke gives us other hints we're supposed to pick up too. In verse 42, Alex, can we have that up? We're told that the little girl is 12. Then in verse 43, we're told the woman has bled for 12 years. Now, you might think, well, that's because she was 12, Jay, and that's because the other lady bled for 12 years. But we don't normally get told the age of the people that Jesus heals. And we don't normally get told the length of time that the people are afflicted that Jesus heals. But we are here. There's a link being made between the two. Luke's linking it for us. Another way that he does it is, the girl isn't named, but she's the daughter of Jairus. And then when Jesus speaks to the bleeding woman in verse 48, what does he say to her? "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Again, that may not seem like much. You just say, yeah, well, that's because she was the daughter of Jairus. And Jesus never calls anyone else daughter in all four Gospels. It's specific here. And Luke's making the link between us. He wants us to see these two things together, the sickness and the death. Well, this woman, verse 43 tells us, had suffered for 12 years. And it's very easy to paint the picture of desperation that Jairus was in as he faced a daughter that was dying, but you should feel it for this woman too. Perhaps not as immediately obvious, but it was there. We're told that she'd tried everything, but nothing could heal her. Think about that, 12 years, every day, every week, every month, every year, 12 years. And as I said before, this is not just the physical problem. This had social implications and religious implications for this lady. She was restricted in what parts of society she could take part in. She was excluded from certain areas and relationships and parts of life. She was restricted in what parts of religious life she could participate in because she was unclean. It would have been awful what she was going through. And so this is a woman who is just as desperate as Jairus. You and I will face times in our lives when we're desperate, when it's not obvious what the way forward is, when it's not clear what can help us get through it or get out of it. That's what we're seeing in this passage in these two people. She's tried everything. I think it's probably because she was had been treated this way and lived like this for 12 years that she's so quiet and comes up, verse 44, behind Jesus just to touch his cloak. She's so used to being ignored or rejected or overlooked or treated poorly. But she's desperate. She's tried everything else. She needs something. And so she touches Jesus' cloak. And immediately we're told the bleeding stopped. Now, we're not sure exactly what was going on, but it sounds like some kind of hemorrhaging, but it instantaneously stops. She's healed. That's the power of Jesus. Now, verse 42 has already told us that as Jesus was making his way to Jairus' house, the crowds were almost crushing him as he walked. But Jesus straight away knows that one of the touches in this crowd is different. I take it he knew everything. He knew who'd done it, he knew why, and what he does as he asks these questions now is really for her benefit, not for his. He knows what's gone on. But he says, "Who touched me?" And you can imagine them all crowded around there going, "Well, what do you mean, who touched you?" And Peter, because he's always the one who, you know, puts his foot in his mouth, he must think Jesus is going mad and says, "Well, everyone's been touching you, Lord. That's what's going on here." But Jesus says something quite interesting. "I know that power has gone out from me." And that's an odd phrase, isn't it? It's kind of a little bit confusing because you can think, well, is the power an objective thing by itself that's separate to Jesus? Is Jesus talking about it as if it's a magical force or something separate to himself? But it's clear when you look at the whole scene, that's not what's going on here. The power of Jesus is not separate to Jesus. It's not contained in an elder wand or a ring of power or a cloak or anything like that. It comes from his authority and her faith. See what Jesus says to her? "Daughter, your faith has healed you. It's because you trusted in me. That's why you're healed. That's why the power has happened." Now, Jesus could have let her off and wander off having been healed, but he doesn't. Why? I take it. Why does he insist that she come forward and speak to him and kind of they have this little interlude? I take it that if she had, then she could have had this kind of superstitious view of what went on. Maybe the power was in the cloak. But Jesus makes it clear, no. It's because of him. Her faith in him. Interesting, isn't it? When it comes to Jesus, it's never about the power only. It's about the person. It's not just about what you can get out from Jesus. It's about him himself. Always the same. Jesus wants us to go beyond simply wanting the health or the guidance or the joy. We're to want him. Him. Have faith and trust and confidence in him. I hope you're never just interested in what Jesus can give you, but him himself. Well, that's wonderful for the lady. She's been healed. Imagine the change it would have made in her life. But all this time, as I said before, Jairus must have been beside himself. And you can imagine that if this was a movie, then this is when the slow motion kind of kicks in and someone sadly moving up towards the group, shaking their head. And in verse 49, this person says, "Jairus, your daughter's dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore." And I don't know whether that description of Jesus as teacher there was a kind of slap from this person, as if Jesus is just all mouth and that's been shown now because the daughter has died, or whether it was genuine respect. But whatever it was, it's the words of Jesus that come next that are the most extraordinary. Verse 50, hearing "your daughter is dead, don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." Can you imagine saying that to someone who'd just been told that their only 12-year-old daughter is dead? That's not something that you mumble because you're feeling awkward and then you regret it later and think, why did I say that? We've all done things like that, but you wouldn't do it in this case. You know, there are some TV programs that I have never been able to watch because the main character is just so embarrassing. I struggle to watch it and I feel, you know, remember Frank Spencer on Mother's Day. I can't watch that because he's so awkward and I get so embarrassed and I cringe. And not even Frank Spencer would say something like this to a father who's just been told his only 12-year-old daughter is dead. You only say this, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." You only say that if you're bonkers, if you are stark raving mad, or if you're a sociopath and you have no feelings or care or empathy. Or you say it because you are supremely confident. You say it because the outcome is so guaranteed and so assured because it is completely in your power and authority to say it. Friends, this is why Jesus is worth following. Because he can say this. And he can then deal with it. This is not a conjurer or a trickster or a guy who's all mouth. It's not even just a teacher. as we see as the passage continues, here's someone who raises the dead as easily as you or I might wake a sleeping child. That is his power and authority. You can only do that if you are the man. He is the man. I can't even raise sleeping people like that. During the World Cup, I tried to raise my children early to watch the rugby. None of them got up like this. Notice how Jesus brings her back from the dead. I love this in verse 54. He took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Again, he says that it happens, but it's not just that. It's the taking her by the hand. I think that is a lovely touch, and it's important for us to notice in a couple of ways. Firstly, he doesn't need to touch her hand. In chapter 7, he's already raised the young boy, do you remember? And he didn't touch the boy. He touched the coffin, but he didn't touch the boy. With Lazarus in John's Gospel, he doesn't touch anything. He just says, "Lazarus, come forth," and it happens. He didn't need to touch the girl, but he does here. And there's something lovely about it. Because in touching the dead body here, what does he do? He makes himself unclean as he brings her to life. And of course, here's the foretaste of what he'll do on the cross. Here's the foretaste of a verse that Luke spoke about earlier in the service. "He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might have the righteousness of God." He takes on the uncleanness himself to bring her life. But more than that, it's a personal touch. It's a personal touch. And Jesus is like that with his sheep. He doesn't just hold us at a distance and zap. He doesn't just stay distant from us and deal generally with huge hordes of people. He deals with each of his sheep personally. He gets his hands dirty, or his hands literally unclean, for you and for me. People with power and authority usually have other people to get done the things of life. People with power and authority normally have others that do the menial tasks, and they just deal with the important stuff, the big picture stuff. Not Jesus. He's the one that washed the feet of his disciples. He's the one that touches the hand of the girl. He's the one that goes to the cross and knows his sheep by name. Isn't that incredible? The one with the authority to raise the dead. The one who speaks and storms stop. The one with authority over sickness and evil knows you and I by name and everything we go through. And he deals with the bleeding woman just as importantly as he deals with Jairus, the synagogue leader. And just as much as he deals with you and I, no matter who we are or what we're facing. We have an incredible Saviour and King who has the personal touch with each of us. You're never just a number or a faceless name to Jesus. That's not how he operates. What he does for the little girl here is what he does for each of his sheep, the personal touch. And as I draw to a close, that's what we should take from this passage. How great Jesus is. We should be so clear on it from here. Because it's when we recognise plainly who he is, in our heads and in our hearts, when we see clearly who he is, then we will have faith in him. Then we'll have confidence and trust in him. And that's the response that all these verses are pushing us towards. Having faith in Jesus. What was Jesus' words to the woman who was bleeding? Verse 48, "Daughter, your faith has healed you." What was his words to Jairus? Verse 50, "Don't be afraid, just believe," he says to Jairus. In the Gospel of Luke, there's two responses that people keep making with Jesus. It's either fear or faith. These verses are pushing us to faith. But faith comes by knowing who he is. The more clearly you understand who Jesus is, the more you will trust him. Don't be afraid, believe. Know whose hands you're in. See, these verses are misunderstood if you take them, that, well, Jesus is always going to heal us from our sickness and he'll always raise people from the dead. Jesus promised the exact opposite. He promised everyone that follows him will suffer. You've got to take up your cross and follow the Lord Jesus. We're not immune from the pain and problems of life. But these incidents show us that we follow the one who's Lord over it and will not let it be the last word. Jesus is in charge, power and authority over everything. And he knows what he's doing, even when you and I don't, in the midst of things. And you will trust him most when you know who he is. When you know his power and authority, but you also know his personal love for you. That's why Christians can be optimistic in a world that's so dark. That's why you and I can have hope in lives filled with such suffering and sadness. That's why Christians can continue even when every step forward is a struggle and darkness feels like it's closing in. We know Jesus and we know he's trustworthy. You can't find a sanctuary like that anywhere else in the world. You can't have security like that in anything else on this planet. Everything else can and will let you down in time, not Jesus. This man was desperate about his daughter. And this woman was desperate about her state. Neither of them could do anything about it. But they knew Jesus. And that kind of desperation will come to you or I. Probably not over the same things, but perhaps. Know the only place you can turn to is Jesus. And it's faith that brings patience when we want something now. It's faith in Jesus that brings light in the darkest hour. And it's faith in Jesus that brings relief when we're feeling under the heaviest burden. It's not just faith in what Jesus can do, but in he himself. And I'm telling you this morning, you can trust him. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful example of the power and authority of the Lord Jesus, but also his personal love and concern for his people. And we pray, Lord, that we, seeing this great picture, would have a stronger, deeper trust and confidence in him, knowing that we're not alone in this world, but we have a shepherd who knows us by name, who's laid down his life for us, and who has made us yours. And I pray that we would trust him all the more tightly. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.